Our study. We're actually going to study God. The study of God. What a great doctrine this is. And you think about the study of God, the doctrine of God, and that's really the essence of theology. In sense that what's interesting is as you look at this, the Bible never presents a clear-cut argument for the existence of God. It simply takes it for granted. It's like air and water. Just is. And God being, as he says there, that perfect, infinite spirit in which all living things, all things created, have their source, their support, their end. And God has taken his word and he's revealed himself to us through his word. Now, as he says here, he says, you know, because God is infinitely beyond our human comprehension, the Bible often couches God in human language. I think if you think about it, really, we cannot perfectly describe God in the words of men. We can attempt to, right? We can maybe partially describe God. Certainly, he uses his word to do so. But I don't know that we can maybe completely describe God. Maybe that's a better way to put it. Completely describe God. But certainly, everything we need to know about God, even if we can't, with the words of man, completely describe him, everything we need to know about him is right here.
Amen.
It's right here. And what a blessing. God's not left anything out. He's not left anything to your imagination. He's not left anything to, you know, people smarter than you to figure out. He's left you his word. And from that, every Christian has an opportunity to know God. So we're going to look through and we're going to do a study of God here and we're going to walk through this and we'll be looking, of course, it's a series of questions is the pattern that he uses here to teach the doctrine of God. So let's go ahead and dive right into it tonight and consider these questions and answers. Number one, who made God? Who made God? No one. No one made God. In fact, if something is eternal, can it be made? By its very definition, the idea of eternal, that it has no beginning, it has no end, it exists, it's everlasting. He is, as he describes himself in Revelations, the Alpha Omega, the beginning, the end. I like how the writer of the book puts it here. Just because you and I may not be able to grasp it, does not make it so. There are things that I don't fully understand, but they're still true. Like he says there, we may not understand how the electricity makes the light works, but why sit around in the dark? Just because I don't understand it doesn't make it any less true. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Who would like to read that for us tonight? All right, Devin, we'll start with you on the left side of the room here. Hebrews chapter 11. Please read that for us out loud, would you?
Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
So we must what?
Believe.
We must believe. Wow, it's a little too dark. Hang on, I need the right pen size here. Really? That'll work. How about that? Must believe that he is. That he is. He's God. And it's not a, you know, it is certainly a matter of faith. Now we go to the next question. How do we know that there is a God, right? I mean, if there's no one who's made him and we can't see him and he doesn't speak generally audibly to us, how do we know that there is a God? Well, there are a number of reasons. Number one, he gives this first reason here. The fact of universal belief proves that there is a God. Now, that's interesting. Where did the whole idea? Now, you'll get atheists and agnostics and scoffers and scorners and intellectuals. But I think one of the reasons that you can look at, and just one of the reasons to think about there being a God, is that there's a fact that there's this universal desire or need to believe in God. You can look through history across all of mankind, and for the most part, or for the major part of it, all men and all ages and all civilizations have manifested a belief in some higher being. Not necessarily in the God of heaven, but in something greater than themselves, in a God. This belief, as he calls it here, is perverted for the most part, right? The Greeks had a belief that there were many gods, right? The Egyptians thought there were many gods. It's actually very unique to have a monotheistic religion. Most religions are polytheistic, right? They believe in many, 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 many different gods. Hindus believe in many different gods, right? The Buddhists believe in many different gods. You could go on and on and on and on. But this whole idea that there's a desire to look to a higher being, a higher power, to me, proves that there is a God. Romans 2. William, you're next. You want to do it next? Romans 2, 14 and 15. Will? Now, why is that? Well, the Bible actually gives us an answer why there's that universal belief. You there? Romans 2, 14 and 15.
Do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the mean well accusing or else excusing one another.
Those who've even never heard of Jesus Christ have God's law written where? Their heart. I loved using that line of reasoning with agnostics and atheists. Well, where do you get your sense of right and wrong? Where does morality come from? Well, it's a social construct. You know, we've just come to understand that these are the best ways for us to work. I said, where'd that come from? And you just keep bringing them back. There has to be a source for this. And so we see it is God's law written in their heart. Number two, or B there. How do we know there's a God? The fact that everything must have a cause proves there is a God. Man's an intelligent being, therefore his creator must be, or cause must be, also be intelligent. Man has a personality, therefore his cause or creator couldn't be impersonal. There has to be a personality. There has to come from somewhere, from something. It's preposterous when you think about it, that everything came from nothing. It's impossible. Nothing couldn't create everything. And I love even those that, let's set aside the seven literal days of creation, and let's just deal with the Big Bang. Okay, so where did that come from? They finally run out of answers. There has to be an origination. Everything has a cause. Number three, the fact of intricate design. Intricate design in the universe proves there is a God. I was teaching a robotics class for the kids' homeschool group on Friday, and we talked about part of robotics, you have to understand mechanical design. So I took the robot, I brought a robot in, all the different components and parts, and I took it out and I threw it all together in the box and I just shook it. David, what do you think happened? When I opened that box, what do you think happened? Wait, what do you mean? A robot didn't just pop out? Right? You ever looked inside a computer? Hundreds, thousands of component parts, especially when you get down onto the, you know, processor board, right? How did that happen? Someone had to design it. Let's set aside the works of man's hands, the eye, the body, our ecosystem, right? Our world, how that is so perfectly situated and perfectly created so as to sustain life. I was reading in Mars, they sent another probe to Mars. I think there's been 20 23 missions to Mars, and only half of them have been successful. The rest of them burned up. So it's pretty high risk. They sent I was telling the kids in the robotics class again about this new mission to Mars, and it's called the Mole. And they're basically, instead of just scooping stuff off the surface, they're going to drill 16 feet down below the surface of Mars to try to understand, is there a water trap below the surface? How hot is it? What is it made of, right? The core. Are you telling me that this just happened? When you look, how intricate the design is. All right, Psalm 139. All right, Elizabeth, you're next. Look that one up for us, would you? 139, verse 14. If you're able, turn there with her. Or you can just look. Go ahead.
I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well.
Okay. So I'd like you to answer this, and I'm going to ask you what you think the answer is. How does the human body prove that there is a God? How does the human body prove that there is a God? And then when you're done, if you're willing to share your answer, I'd love to hear what you think. How does the human body prove that there is a God? All right, Robert, kick us off. What do you think?
I wrote part of the verse, but relaying on the verse, I can look at within myself.
Okay.
I mean, I am fearful. And I can look at myself partly wonderfully by what God has given me, like you were saying, your eyes, your ears, your insides of your body. How amazing that works. Scientists today still can't seem to figure that out. How in the world did your heart, your lungs, everything mechanically work together to make everything? And I'm looking at how old I am today, and I'm amazed how old some men and women in our Bible, over hundreds of years, their bodies just kept going.
How long they were able to live.
Yeah. Yeah.
Richard, do you have something?
By design.
The design. Look at how complex our bodies are, right? To Robert's point. And just how wonderful it is. DJ?
Because you contain a mind, a soul, and just the basic structure, how it's designed, how it's mechanically put together.
Right. Yeah. Anyone else? All good, great answers. I mean, when you look at our bodies, if you look at what's a creation must have a creator. I challenge you, think, just try to come up with the actual odds of this, not me personally, but our bodies.
Everybody having a different fingerprint.
Just think the ability of your body to heal.
Exactly.
You're telling me that just happened?
You can go on and on.
Right? I mean, you go on, right? The ability of one's brain. Right? To far exceed the capacity of any computer. Deep. The whole of creation proves that there is a God. The whole of creation proves that there is a God. All right, who's next on our line here? Tim. Psalm 19:1. All right, there's two things. The heavens declare what? The glory of God, how glorious and wonderful He is. And the firmament showeth His what? Handiwork. You want to see God's work? You want to see God's paintings? Look to the heavens. He's created them. Robert?
Tonight, when we were on visitation, Brother Eric and I were walking side by side, and we both looked at the sky. What amazing sunset tonight. And that's what we were both talking about.
Amen.
What God made for us.
All right. I think Dave's next. Dave, Romans 1:20. What two invisible things about God are seen and understood through creation? Romans 1:20. So his eternal power and what?
Godhead.
Creation shows that. How powerful, how mighty he is, and how eternal that power is. Amen. Right? And the fact that he is God. Amen. He's the source. There's none like him.
Right.
Let's go on. The events of history prove there is a God. Who's next? Who'd like to read next? All right. I guess I'll go right back down the row. Devin, Psalm 75, 6 and 7.
Psalm 75, 6 and 7. For promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another.
The rise and fall of nations prove there is a God. The fact that God's word has predicted and prophesied, right? Some of the greatest empires that our world has ever seen. Well, tell me that there's not a God. Well, you can stick your head in the sand and say there's not. The Bible, I think the greatest reason of all to believe there is a God, the Bible says there's a God. Let's all go to Genesis 1:1. You know where that is, right? Genesis 1:1. This verse proves that God is a fan of baseball. Right? In the beginning? Oh, beginning, sorry. Okay. In the beginning, what? God. So you can stop right there. In the beginning,
God. God.
The Bible begins with the very premise, God. It's all about God. It ends with God. If there's a God, as it says here, it seems most reasonable to expect him to reveal himself to man. This he's done first through the witness of creation, but in detail through the Word. The Bible begins with God. Not philosophical arguments for his existence. How many gods are there? As I said, many, many religions are polytheistic. They have a belief in many different gods. How many gods are there? You know the answer. How many?
Three.
One. Oh, I see where you're going, Brother Richard. But there is one God. Now, let Richard put up a good point. We'll get to that in the next section. There's one God, three different persons.
Right.
All right, so let's look at a couple scriptures. Deuteronomy 6:4, I'll go there with you. Deuteronomy 6:4, I'll read it.
Hear, O Israel,
the Lord our God is one Lord, one God. Book of Hebrews says there's one God, right? One mediator between God and man. And you can look at other scriptures that describe and give us the idea that there is only one God. So what about Zeus, Pastor? What about Thor? What about the Jedi?
Yeah. The Jedi.
There's God, and there's one God. Be careful. Satan is a great imitator.
Yes.
It's interesting. And I've watched Star Wars, and I'm not saying if you do, you're wrong. I do. But if you really think about what they're promoting, the whole force is the idea, it's Eastern religion, right? And it deals with that. It's interesting when you really think about what they're espousing there. And people have actually embraced Jediism as a religion. They are part of the Church of Jedi. Go figure. All right. Let's go to the next one. Matthew 28:19. All right, who's next? William, Elizabeth, 1 John 5, 7. And Mr. Richard is getting ahead of us.
Oh, yeah?
You were, because you said three gods.
Oh.
You were close. There's one God, but three persons. We're going to see that here in a minute. Matthew 28, 19, and 1 John 5, 7. All right, Will, you there? Read it for us.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, Elizabeth, 1 John 5, 7.
For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost.
Okay.
And these three are one.
These three are one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now this is known as the doctrine of the Trinity. There's one God, but three persons that make up that Godhead. Now that's a challenge to understand. How can one be three and three be one? I've heard it illustrated many different ways. Here they illustrate it using a glass of ice water. Right? You think about an ice water. What do you got? You got water in three different what? Forms. You've got water in a gaseous form. You've got water in a solid form. You've got water in a liquid form. But there's only one, right? Substance. That is what?
Water.
All three of those is water. Water, water, water. Now, in a sense, you have all three existing in different phases and in different forms. But they are all the same. They are all water. They all are composed of the same elements, right? Hydrogen, oxygen. When you think about the Trinity, it's three is one. And one is three. And they have different forms, different works. But we see that. So what is God? And now we'll get into some scripture. You ready? John 4:24. Elizabeth, or you read already. Tim, are you going to read? Are you? Okay, John 4:24, Timothy. David, 1 John 4:8. Anybody else like to read? Richard, 1 John 1:5. Anyone else? Andrew, Hebrews 12:29. We'll stop there for now. All right. What is God? You ready, Tim? All right, nice and loud for us. John 4:24.
God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
God is a spirit. The very divine essence of God, he is a spirit. All right? He is a spirit. 1 John 4:8. Who's next? Dave. God is what?
Love.
Doesn't what I like to think about this, God doesn't just exhibit love, he is love. He's the definition
Amen.
Of love. 1 John 1:5, who's next? Richard?
This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all.
God is light.
Amen.
He's holy. He's the standard of holiness, of righteousness. He is the standard of morality, of right and wrong. Then Hebrews 12:29, Andrew.
For our God is a consuming fire.
Ah, he's a consuming fire. Okay. As he calls it there, his divine righteousness. His perfection. So he is a spirit, he is love, he is light, he is a consuming fire. But the Bible also teaches us that God is a person in that he has a personality. All right? A personality. And let's do that. John 3:16. Anybody want to say this one for us? All right, Will, go ahead. What is it? You don't need to look it up.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting
life. God what? Loves. To be able to love is to have a personality. I don't mean to break your heart, but your cat, your dog, your fish does not love you. Mm-hmm. Now, we attribute human qualities and characteristics to our animals, don't we? Oh, my dog loves me. Comes up, licks you in the face. No, your dog just knows, right? It's a reward thing with him, right? He knows you put food in his bowl. Don't bite the hand that feeds you. But he's still an animal. Mm-hmm. All right? Proverbs 6:16. DJ.
There, these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him.
He hates. In order to hate something, you got to have a personality. All right? Genesis 6:6. Devin.
And it repented the Lord and that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved him at his heart.
All right, so God what? He grieves. I'm spelling it wrong. He grieves. Robert, if you would, Deuteronomy 6:15.
Yes. Deuteronomy 6, verse 15. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you.
He is jealous.
Lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth.
And that actually answers the next one. Not only is he jealous, but he can be what?
Angry.
Angry. I think that's what the next one is, yeah. Mm-hmm. Let's quick skip to the last one. 1 Peter 5:7. We'd like to do that for us. All right. Will.
There? Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you.
God Amen. Cares. You ever say, well, I don't need to go to church. God is in the nature. God is this tree is God. Mm. I've yet to have a tree love me, hate me, get angry at me, be jealous of me, care for me. God is not a tree, and a tree is not God. God is not simply a force. May the force be with you. Nanu, nanu. Oh, that's not the same thing. Anyway. Right? He's not simply a force. He is a person. He has a personality. He exhibits traits of a personality. All right. So what is God like? And let's see how much. What is God like?
Excuse me.
Actually, let's do this. We've got 10 minutes, and I don't think we have enough time to get all the way through that. I hate to just burn through it real quick. All right. So we'll come back next week and we'll deal on what is God like and what is God called. Some interesting names for God. Yes, Christy?
Tim was asking about why could God be jealous? So I wonder if you could explain that to him.
That's right. That's a great question. So what is jealousy?
Looking at someone else's things and wanting them first.
Could be, right? It's that idea that there's an offense because someone's dedication or affection or devotion, instead of being given to you, right, is given to another. And in these situations, God was jealous, right, like the nation of Israel. He was jealous of them because instead of worshiping God, they began to worship what?
Idols
and false gods. And God says, you're my people. I chose you. And yet you are turning your back on me. And that makes me jealous. Right? Yeah. And it really is a part of his love. Today we're taught that jealousy is wrong in all cases, but it's not. I, as a husband, have a right to be jealous of my wife. If she's showing affection to another man, that's problematic. Why is it, though? Why is that problematic?
You should be the one.
Because I should only love you.
There's a key there. She's made a covenant and a promise to me that I would be the only one. That's
right.
The difference. God made a covenant. Israel made a covenant back with God.
Right.
And they broke that covenant. My wife should be jealous of me if I'm out hanging out with other women and spending time with other women and bringing them flowers and candies and taking them shopping. Not that I don't know why a guy would ever do that. It's hard. I got one. I got a daughter and a wife. That's enough shopping for me. All joking aside, she would have a right to be jealous of me because I made a promise to her.
Right.
She'd be the only one. And so, Tim, does that help? Think about why God could be jealous. Anyone else? Good question. Robert?
With that, working in my home about that, I've been trying to share with Cole, and he's realized it with his own devotion booklet that he has. When you take place of God playing games or other things that can distract or take away the time that you can take with the Lord, he's jealous because he would rather have that time with you.
It belongs to him.
And even with adults. Yeah. I can totally see that.
Yeah. Is it wrong to be jealous?
I'd say in some cases it is. Jealousy, really, where it becomes a problem is if you are jealous of someone else or what they have, right? Because that really boils down to covetousness.
Right.
That's the difference. I covet the time that I have with my wife. It's special to me, but I have a right to that. It's mine because she's promised it to me, right? Mm-hmm. She's made a covenant to me. If you go and buy a new car, say you get a hard top convertible, and I said, I wish I had one of those. Now, I'm not content with what I have, and that's against the will of God. I'm coveting that which God has given you and has not given me, right? And basically, it boils down to I'm just a complainer and a murmurer in my heart and not content with what God has given
right.
me. So there is a line. It's like anger, right? There's a line in which anger can become sinful, but there's times where anger is actually righteous.
Yeah.
And I think jealousy is the same way. It's the type of jealousy and what we're jealous of.
Right.
Good question. Anyone else? Yes, Will.
How can God hate?
God.
I understand that he can hate idols and things that sin.
It's good.
But is that the only
not all hatred is bad. Right? The Bible tells us to hate certain things, right? Now, if I hate my brother, that's sin. Why? Because the Bible explicitly tells me to what? Love my neighbor as myself. It's the second great command, isn't it? To love the Lord thy God, then to love your neighbor as yourself.
Right.
But God's hatred is a perfect hatred, is the opposite of his love. He who loves perfectly also hates perfectly, right? And the beauty of God's hatred is it's without impure motivation. Our hatred many times is inappropriate and improper. Right? We hate that which we shouldn't hate. God hates wicked works. Because with God, there's never an in-between. There's nothing God, this is it, think about this. Well, let me ask you, is there anything God's just ambivalent about? Just like, meh. Is God, does he deal with the gray area? Does he deal with, well, you know, take it or leave it?
Meh. No.
He either loves it or he what?
Hates
it. Now, we have this gray area, right? But God, he's perfect. There's no question. Good question. Anyone else? Keep the pastor on his toes. All right. Good study. Okay, we'll finish our study on God next week. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for bringing us together tonight. What a blessing it is to study your word together. May it continue to encourage and strengthen us and give us a better understanding of you and your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can be a witness, a greater witness to those who need to hear of you. Bless us as we go out this week. May we honor you in all of our activities as long as you tarry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So next week, I think we're still having a baptism. Is that correct? All right, Mr. Devin's getting baptized as well as Miss Emma, I believe. So very, very exciting. So pray for them, all right? And we'll be doing that next Sunday morning. All right, let's be dismissed. Lord bless you.